It's kind of interesting that last week we had a sermon about song, and then our sister Manon gave us a real good lesson in the application of song last Wednesday night. And this is all very interesting to me because several weeks ago I was impressed that my next sermon would be from the book of Psalms. And Psalms means praise, or the Hebrew word literally meaning praise in the song. So I want to present some ideas that were given to me from Psalms, and we'll look at Psalms first didactically and then our application. In looking at the book of Psalms, I looked at several versions, several printings of the King James Bible. So all of these will be from the King James Bible. I did not compare them to the NIV, the Inspired Translation, or any of the other Bibles that are out there. So there may be a little difference in the things that I will present depending on the version of those Bibles used. But I did use several different, and my main texts are going to come from a new student Bible, which my dear wife gave me. And it's one of those that has the margins filled with notes and all of the Hebrew words and that sort of thing, and I find it very interesting. It's also very heavy. But let's look at the book of Psalms. We could ask a lot of questions about Psalms. First, who wrote them? Trevor asked kiddingly if there was going to be a test tonight, and I told him yes. Actually, there is, but it's going to be as we go through this. Just for fun, just raise your hand. How many of you think that David wrote the Psalms? Okay. How many of you think Moses wrote the Psalms? No hands. All right. How many of you think Solomon wrote the Psalms? Or any of them? Yeah. Well, did anybody else write any of the Psalms? We'll get into this. Another question we might ask, how old are they? Well, from our perspective, we know they're 2,000 years older than Christ, and they came from the period of the Old Testament, so they've got to be pretty old. What do you think? 2,500 years? 3,000? And yet they prevail today, and the things that are in them are truths today. I find that reassuring. How many are there? Now, you could real quick flip through them and count them, but we'll talk about how many they are because this is tied directly to the one who authored them. And you may wonder at that. Well, I'll explain later. The shortest psalm. Now, this is the kind of thing that you would probably run across if you were to take a Bible class, particularly one in a Protestant church. They like to, how many of the Psalms were about this, or how many were written about that, or what's the shortest, or for that matter, what's the longest. And if you were given a test or something like that, that would be one of the things that would be asked, as opposed to something that really applied to your salvation, maybe. But it is interesting trivia. So, let's get to authorship. First off, did Moses write any of the Psalms? Moses wrote Psalm 90, interestingly enough. David wrote 73 of the Psalms. He wrote a little less than half of them. I spent a lot of time writing down the numbers of every psalm and then going through and attaching the name of the author until I had a chart. And talk about trivia. But I filled up a lot of paper with it. Asaph wrote Psalms 50 and 73 to 83. Who was Asaph? Anybody know? Okay. Solomon wrote Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. Oh, and I'll save you a little work. Rather than writing these down as I go through them, I can give you the list later on if you want them. Heman wrote Psalm 88. Who was Heman? Ethan, he wrote Psalm 89. And there are 61 psalms that are anonymous, 12 of which are labeled the sons of Korihor. Okay. Who were all these guys? Asaph, Heman, Ethan, and the sons of Korihor were the singers in the temple at the time of David. Asaph was the chief among them. He was in charge. And so David gave them the Psalms. He gave them how they would be proclaimed, how they would be used in the temple services. And Asaph had to see that his directions were carried out. Ethan and Heman were his two right hands, and then the sons of Korihor, and I'm sorry, I don't know how many sons that were, but they were part of the singers in the temple. The Psalms are divided into five books. Interestingly enough, in the Hebrew, the Psalms are not all one book. And the names of the books, interestingly enough, are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the Psalms are split up evenly between those names in the five books of the Psalms. Today we combine them, and they are all one book in our Bible. How many are there? There are 150 Psalms total. And if you add up some of those numbers I gave you, they do come out to 150. The Psalms span a time frame from 1400 BC, about that, to 400 BC. If you figure that the last Psalm written by Solomon was in his time, and the first one was written by Moses, it figures that's the oldest one, with David and all of those other fellows coming in between, spans a time frame of 1400 to 400 BC. So that means the Psalms today, the oldest one, is 3,400 years old. The youngest one is 2,400. Let's look at a couple of the Psalms. Ah, forgot this one. The name Psalm comes from the book Samoi from the Septuagint. The Septuagint being the, if you will, the first Bible. And the Hebrew name is Tehillim, and it stands for praises. Psalm 117. This is the shortest psalm. Psalm 117 has two verses. The first one is, O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. And the second, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever, praise ye the Lord. You'll notice the theme of the psalm, strictly praise to God, exalting Him and telling about Him. Nothing about us. I think that says something. Psalm 119, this is the longest psalm. Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm. What's an acrostic psalm? There are a lot of acrostic psalms within the 150 psalms, but 119 is a special one and the only one. An acrostic psalm is a psalm that has 8 verses. The first verse, beginning with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet and continuing through the verses, each verse beginning with a succeeding letter from the Hebrew alphabet. That's an acoustic psalm. 119 is special because it has 22 paragraphs of 8 verses each for a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you look at it, if you have your Bibles handy and turn to 119, you'll discover that is the case. It's really interesting that neither of these psalms was written by David or Solomon or Moses. They're from the anonymous group. We don't really know who wrote them, unless it was for the sons of Korihor, or they themselves wrote them, but they're not labeled that way within the Psalms, and we'll get to the labeling here in just a little bit. Psalm superscriptions. If you have your Bible with you, look at it. And look at the Psalms, because after each psalm number, there is a little paragraph, sometimes in italics, sometimes in script, but it's smaller script than the psalm itself. And it's a kind of an introduction. It says something about what the psalm is about. The superscription is the preamble. It comes before the first verse. It's from the original Hebrew text. Those were not put in there by the people who made the Bible or collated the Psalms or printed it or whatever. I didn't know that. I found that it was a surprise to me. I found that most interesting, that it is actually from the text. And according to the theologians that have seen the original Hebrew text of the Psalm, which I have not, they tell me that they're not all translated. Some of the Psalms that don't have preambles actually do in the Hebrew, but they aren't important enough, or they don't give any information, or they don't say who wrote them, or they don't say where they're from. So why put them in there? So they didn't. But some of these did get translated and are in there. They're not necessarily translated word for word out of the Hebrew either, but sort of a condensation of the gist of what the psalm is about. And I want us to look at some of those psalms. Let's go to Psalm 1, very first psalm. Let me see, yes. This is an anonymous psalm. Psalm 1, and underneath it, it says, "Blessed are the righteous." It's kind of interesting that it being anonymous, not saying who wrote it or what it's about, except just to say, "Blessed are the righteous." That's all it says. Number 2 is close. It says, "Why do the heathen rage?" And I trust your Bibles will read the same as mine if they're King James. Because the King James that I checked, and I checked several, all read that way. Let's look at Psalm 35. Psalm 35 says, right underneath the number, "A prayer for rescue from enemies." And it's a psalm of David. In this case, they know who wrote this psalm. And they know from what the superscription said that it was his prayer for praise for the rescue from his enemies. Why they didn't see fit to translate the whole superscription, I don't know that. That might be recorded somewhere. That might be something to look into. Let's jump ahead to 52. A little more interesting. Psalm 52. It says, caution to the prideful wicked. And then under that it says, to the chief musician. So apparently they knew that this psalm was written to the chief musician. And that was Asaph, by the way, at one point in time. Amashiel, and I can't swear that I'm pronouncing that correctly, but that means a melody. And in Hebrew, it has the extra connotation that it means a melody that is hard to perform and takes expertise. That's an implied portion of the meaning. But it is a melody. A melody. A psalm of David. So they know that David wrote this psalm. When Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. I don't know if you remember the story of Ahimelech and David coming to that house, but we'll rehearse it here in just a little bit to give you an idea of what this psalm is about and compare it to another one. Psalm 37. I want to spend some time on Psalm 37. Of all of the psalms that I looked at, this one sort of attracted my attention and gave some insight, I think, into our way of life today and has some meaning. I appreciated what Manon said Wednesday night about singing songs and noting the words and what they say and feeling what they say, and not just singing them to be singing to get through so that you can get home. Psalm 37. First verse. Follow along if you will, please. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, never be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. That's a real interesting introduction to the psalm, the word fret. Don't worry. Don't stew. Don't go ballistic, if you wanted to use one of our terms today. Because of evildoers, neither be thou envious, another interesting word, against the workers of iniquity. Have you ever had that feeling? I have. And a lot of our people have trouble with that. They look at the world, they look at the things people do, they look at how people are getting ahead, they're prosperous, they seem to be blessed, and they're wicked by our standards. How can that be? It isn't fair. Well, if you follow that train of thought, you're in trouble right there, because you're not supposed to be thinking that way. I'll show you why and why not. Verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. That saying permeates the scriptures, that the wicked will soon be cut down, that they won't survive, that they won't be in heaven. But we look around and think, oh, when's it going to happen? Woe is me. And look how great they seem to be doing. That's one of the interesting things about our relationship with us and God. We don't understand his timetable. He doesn't tell us when it's going to happen, and he doesn't measure time like we measure time. And we get all upset about it. How long did it take him to rescue the Israelites in Egypt? 400 years. They prayed all that time. God, when are you going to get us out of here? Took him 400 years. No, it didn't take him 400 years. That was the time it took according to the way man measures time. God was right on his schedule. And we don't understand that, and we don't have a feeling for it. So we have to have faith that what he says is true. There is another scripture, which I don't have up here tonight to show you, that says that the wicked will have his reward for a little season, and then his time will come in judgment. He just thinks he's getting ahead today. To put it in my words, the wicked is having his reward on earth now because he isn't going to get one later. Does that make sense? And even looking at it that way, we're still tempted to say, but it isn't fair. More on that. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. This is an expansion of the first verse. Rest in the Lord. Trust in him. Follow his words. Be convinced he's speaking the truth. And don't worry about that guy. Worry about yourself. That you stay in the Lord's rest and in his way. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Again, the fret. The Lord must have seen that man in his emotions, Roger spoke to us this morning about emotions, that this fret is something that permeates us. Because he really speaks about it here in Psalm 37. Cease from anger. We have to control ourselves and not let things upset us. Forsaking wrath. Two of the real common emotions for man. And two that are tough. You've experienced that, I know. And so have I. Let's read the intervening verses now in Psalm 37 between the third and the eighth. The fourth says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit the way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. And if we go to 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now you say, when? After the judgment. But we're not supposed to worry about that. That time will come. But we do worry about it. And a lot of people and a lot of places. And it happened in our church, not so much today as it used to in the old days, but they worry about that forever and how it's going to happen and the end times and who's going to be judged and where we're going to go. Don't fret about it. It'll happen. That's all you need to know. But that's not enough for man. Continuing on, verse 9. We just read that one. Verse 15. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. There's another scripture, again, that I don't have here, but you'll remember it, which says that he who digs the pit for the righteous will follow in his own pit. I'll paraphrase that. It's not a quote. This is the same thing. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, their bows shall be broken. That's what will happen to the wicked. The thing we need to do is be sure we're not in that category. We don't want to be a group of those guys. Don't fret about it, because that is going to be their reward. Trust me. Verse 16. This is a real interesting one. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Now, the guy down the block has a Cadillac. And you're driving a Chevy, the low-end model. We have a tendency not to think that we're better off than he is. But God doesn't care what kind of car we drive. He also doesn't care what's in our bank account. I think I can honestly say that. He really doesn't care what's in our bank account. And if the rich guy is real pleased with all of that gold bullion in his bank account, that's fine. But it'll create an atmosphere that will entrap him. We're to create an atmosphere that won't. Our goal is not gain, but righteousness. And so this is a truism that we have to really look at and accept and believe it. And do we? It's hard. It is. It's hard. A little, that's almost like saying a righteous man will have little. And you say, that ain't fair. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. The 20th verse. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of the lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. Now you know, that is graphic. How many of you know anything about cooking? Everybody. What happens when you're fixing bacon? Or you're frying something in grease? Or you have a steak on the grill that's got fat on the side? You try to kind of trim that off normally, but you don't get it all. What happens to that fat? In chemistry, we call it sublimation. It's when something goes from a solid state to a vapor state without staying in the middle state, liquid. It goes poof and is gone. And that's what happens to fat. Notice that the next time you're grilling. We did it as a chemistry experiment in school, but you can do it on your grill. But notice what it says. The enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs they shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. Super truth. So we should be complacent. We should be satisfied. We should not fret because we only have a little. Because that's not what we're judged by. We're judged by our righteousness. Verse 24. Hope I'm not in the road of that one. It's kind of low. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. There's a promise to us. Stub your toe. Get up. The Lord will help you get up and take you on your way. That's a promise. You have help. Yes, you will stumble. It's kind of interesting that the promise isn't that you will never stumble. No, that's not the promise. But the promise is, if you do, and you get up, and you want to do the right thing, and you want to keep going and keep your eye on salvation, God will help you along your way. He will uphold you. 28th verse, the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. That's what we've been talking about all this time. In verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. They look forward to the end. They know where they stand with God. They know what the scriptures say because they study them. The books by both of our previous speakers presented those as the truths, that's what we ought to know. And we will then have wisdom. In verse 34, wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now, we say, when will we see it? When they're cut off. Don't worry about when that is, but you'll know and you'll see it. Wait on the Lord. The Israelites waited 400 years. Our timeline is not God's timeline. You have to wait. I know there was a couple came to our church, the Temple Lot Local. It's been years ago. And they attended meetings for several months, and then they didn't come anymore. And then one time I happened to run into them. And I said, you never come to church anymore. We miss you. How come? And they said, well, you're a do-nothing church. I mean, you know, you ought to be out there doing things and building things. And this guy had all kinds of ideas what we should be involved in. And I said, well, that's great, but that's not what the Lord tells us to do. Oh, and he had all kinds of reasons why we should. And he said, you guys just go there and preach and pray and sing, and you don't do nothing. His eyes were closed, or they had scales over them, or he had no feeling. I don't know how to judge that type of situation. But he was missing the point entirely. But we've got to be real careful we don't get carried along with some of that thinking and try to be too active and run before the Lord. And then the scripture's full of those admonishments. Don't run before the Lord. When he wants you to do something, he'll tell you. Until he does, wait. Wait on the Lord. And that's something man doesn't do well. He doesn't like to wait. He wants to get going, and he wants to fret. All of these words just hit us right down the mark. Now, to compare a couple of the Psalms. Psalms 32:4 and 52. Just for a little, to return to a little trivia here. Psalm 34 was David before Abimelech. And so we got to turn to 34 and see what the inscription was. Or superscription, I'm sorry. The superscription for Psalm 34 said, first, that the Lord hears the righteousness. And then it says, a psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Do you remember that story? Was that enough to give you the story? I'll tell you the story in just a minute. Psalm 52, David in the house of Ahimelech. Notice the similarity to Psalm 34. They're spelled exactly alike except for a B and an H. I thought that was a misprint, and so I checked all my other Bibles thinking that this was the same situation, the same guy, and that somebody had made a mistake. No, they didn't make a mistake. So I have a book at home that's called A Who's Who in the Bible. It's a dictionary of all of the names in the Bible. It's kind of a neat little book. Sure enough, there was an Abimelech and there was an Ahimelech. And they're not the same guy. And so I had to look up the story. And as soon as I saw the stories, I said, oh, of course. That's the difference between those two Psalms. Let's look at the superscription on 52. Longer superscription. It's the one I read you a while ago. It's when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech, not Abimelech. Abimelech was one of the minor kings of the Canaanites. And when Saul was chasing David, he had an occasion to hide out in their territory. And he was found and brought before the king. And of course, he didn't want him to know who he was because he was in kind of in deep trouble. And so he faked being crazy. And it said that he did it so good that he let the spittle run down his beard. And he went around on all fours. And Abimelech, with a B, said, this man's crazy, my words, get him out of here. And so he cast him out of his kingdom. At which I'm sure David said, phew, and left. Ahimelech is a little different. Ahimelech was one of the priests in one of the synagogues. And he happened to be the one that had the guardian of the armor and the sword that was taken from Goliath when David killed him. And David knew who he was and that he was a just man. And so when he and his cohorts were fleeing Saul again, he went into Ahimelech and said that they needed bread. And he said, and I need a weapon. I don't have one. And so the priest gave him the shoe bread from the synagogue. And he gave him, and because he knew who David was, and he gave him Goliath's sword, and they left. Well, it turns out that this Doeg was an Edomite that was in the crowd and saw what happened. And he went right back to Saul and told Saul what these guys had done. And so Saul sent him back to the synagogue, and he murdered Ahimelech and all of the priests. The only one that got away was Ahimelech's son, who later served David. Two different stories. You might be confused with those two psalms and think they were about the same thing, but they're not. This is my last psalm. It's probably the most famous. It's the 23rd psalm. You all know it. I'm going to read it. You can follow along on the screen. I happen to know that because this is a little smaller font and because I wanted to get it all on one slide, that you may have a little trouble reading it in the back rows. Can you read it, Dan? Oh, you can. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That psalm tells us that the Lord is the one we turn to for everything, just like the sheep go to the shepherd for everything. He feeds them, he waters them, he watches over them, he takes them in at night, the whole shebang. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll never need anything. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's saying that if you follow that shepherd, everything will be tranquil. He restoreth my soul. If you fall, he's going to help you up. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, and he will, to try to help you through temptations, and for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, isn't that what we do today? Isn't that what we do in this life? We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's all around us, spiritual death. We must not partake of it. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You don't fret. Don't worry. God said he'll be there. He will. He doesn't lie. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's given us the scriptures. He's given us the ministry. He's given us the church. He's given us each other. We can seek comfort in almost every avenue that God has given us. Seek that comfort, not the comfort of the world. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And he does, as we walk through that valley of death. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. He gives of his Holy Spirit to anoint us. And indeed, we are really blessed every day of our life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and they will. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Selah. Interesting little story about that word. You've seen it a lot in the Psalms. I had someone tell me once that that meant amen. And it's been used in the latter day world in some revelations that were given. And I always questioned that, why they would use that word, but I didn't know why. Come to find out, Selah means an interlude. It is an instruction put in the Psalms to divide the verses or divide the Psalms and give the musicians chance. It's a interlude to give them a chance to get ready to play or to play something that's different than what accompanies the singing of the psalm. So if anybody tells you that means amen, it does not. It means instructions for a musical interlude. I hope you found this interesting, as I did, and I hope that the thoughts that were presented by David in that Psalm 37 will give you some encouragement for your days ahead. God bless you.